Our scripture lesson, our first scripture lesson for this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. Listen for God's holy word. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this matter to themselves. And our second passage comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Listen again for God's word. "And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart." People of God, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains and abides forever. Thanks be to God, and let all God's people say, Amen. Amen. My first year on the high school varsity bowling team, I experienced a moment of my greatest personal glory up until that point. My high school bowling team played in what was called the Grand Rapids City League, an association of all the local high schools that competed against one another in other sports. Within the City League, one school, Ottawa Hills, had far and away the best bowling team. Not only had they won the City League championship for every year since the, 10 years back, but they were also, for as long as anyone could remember, simply undefeated. For years, no team had even been able to deal them a regular season loss. They were monsters on the lanes. So good, so smooth. One of their players, Chad, was even scouted by colleges. Okay? That's how good they were. During my first season, our time came to face off against the dreaded Ottawa Hills Tigers. It was like something out of a Disney movie. We were the Christian High Eagles. Our team colors were white and light blue, and our mascot was the regal American icon, the eagle. They were the Ottawa Hills Tigers, and appropriate to their mascot, their team uniforms were almost exclusively black with just little bits of orange trim here and there. We were this scruffy underdog team, and they were the bigger, stronger, more professional and experienced opponents who were always on the top of the winner's podium. We hated Ottawa Hills. And we were determined to do all that we could to take them down. That day, over the course of the two heads-up games, I bowled out of my mind. Frame after frame, I overperformed my average again and again. We were neck and neck as the match drew on, and it became less and less clear who the obvious winner would be. Anticipation began to rise in the bowling alley. Parents and friends and the regulars who always were at the bowling alley, people started to pay attention to this match that was unfolding. Everyone there knew that Ottawa Hills hadn't lost a match in years. And here, our little team was giving them a run for their money. When it started to become more clear that victory was possible for us, when it started to become clear that if I kept up the hot streak that I was on, that we might just edge out a victory, I did everything that I could to stay focused on achieving the glory. In between frames, I was sitting completely still and silent, and I was putting my bowling towel over my face so that I could better ignore all of the distractions around me. Seriously, I was doing this. Sitting there with the towel over my face, I was meditating, envisioning, imagining over and over again in my mind's eye the perfect bowling shot. My turn would come, and I would rise, I would remove the towel from my face, I would pick up my shiny maroon bowling ball, place my feet just where they needed to be on the approach, set my hands and arms in place, take one final centering breath before rushing through those carefully planned 5 steps towards the lane and releasing my shot. Frame after frame, I outperformed my average. At the time, I was probably shooting around 140 pins a game, and that day I bowled 2 games in the high 180s. Wow! Right. 40 or 50 pins over my average. Glory, oh glory! At the end of the match, we had done it. We had beaten Ottawa Hills, and the glory of the victory was due in part to my amazing performance. Everyone else had done good, they had done their average, but my performance had pushed us over the edge. My teammates and I were elated, and we glowed like the stars. What does it mean for us to have or to achieve glory? What does that word glory mean to us? In our society, glory is oftentimes associated with sports achievements or military victories. Glory in our society is often about wealth and beauty and status and power. Great athletes achieve glory when they hoist the Super Bowl championship trophy over their head at the end of the championship game. Nations achieve glory when they defeat their enemies and defend their peoples. The Oscars were just last Sunday. Actors and actresses, directors and filmmakers, they're people that our society gives glory to. They shine in their glittering gowns. They impress in their dark tuxedos. And the crowds gather just to glimpse a sneak peek of their radiance. Christ, for a brief moment, Christ was for a brief moment glorified in the way that his disciples probably expected to see him glorified. For a short while there, during that mountaintop experience described in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus glowed with an otherworldly light that seemed to display his power and his strength, his status, and a brilliance that seemed fitting for the Son of God, the Messiah, God's Savior, God's special servant. He was flanked by his posse, his crew, his squad, his entourage, some of the most important figures in biblical history. It was as if Christ was posing for the flashbulbs on the red carpet. Look how glorious I look in my Tom Ford suit or my Gucci dress or my Alexander McQueen outfit. When the disciples thought about what they expected of God's special servant, I'm sure that this was what they were expecting. They were expecting a glorious king, a mighty warrior, a superhuman, a Messiah who was full of heavenly glory that shines and sparkles. But this experience of Jesus' radiant glory, tellingly, it only lasted for a short while. Before they knew it, Peter and the other disciples were looking around surprised that it was all over. It is revealed to Peter, James, and John, and then it is shrouded again by Jesus' plain and simple humanity. The glory of that moment is soon replaced by Jesus' rough skin, darkened by all that walking in the blistering Mediterranean sunlight along those dusty roads in Galilee. The brilliance of the Transfiguration is revealed. And then rather quickly, it is shielded from view beneath Christ's ordinary linen shirt and his rough wool coat. Jesus' heavenly glory is revealed, but then just as soon as that glory had been unveiled, Jesus is heading right back down the mountain and right back to his ministries of feeding the hungry, freeing the captives, dining with sinners, and bringing love and forgiveness and transformation, the transformation of God, into the lives of the lost and the lonely, the outcasts and the forgotten of society. Jesus leaves the glory of that mountaintop experience for the dust and the sweat and the sufferings of the road that will lead him eventually to Jerusalem and the place of the cross and the garden tomb. It is safe to presume that Christ is working for a different kind of glory. Now, it is the case that most of us don't presume to think that we would achieve the sort of stereotypical idea of glory in our own lives. Few of us have hoisted championship trophies or posed for paparazzi or have planted the flag of victory on the battlefield. Most of us don't have it as a goal in our lives to stand in front of television audiences or news cameras for great achievements. None of us expected to be lauded or honored or revered. But the witness of the New Testament, the truth of the gospel that Paul was teaching to his friends in Corinth, is that God is, in fact, in a process of glorifying us, of making us more full of the glory that God has given. God is in the process of giving us glory. Paul says in our passage from 1 Corinthians that we have seen Christ's glory, and we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. I'm pretty confident that the glory to which Paul is referring is less like the glory of the transfiguration and more like the glory of the cross and the empty tomb. The kind of glory to which God is bringing to light in the life of our church, this place, and in our own individual lives. It is less like the glory celebrated by a team of high school bowlers celebrating their victory over their arch enemies. And the glory to which God is bringing to light in our lives, it is more like a Savior, a Master, a Messiah, who humbly washes the feet of his disciples, and who is willing even to go to the cross to bring them forgiveness and love. Thanks be to God. Amen.